All right, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and today really is kind of the last message out of Paul's introduction to the book of Galatians. He actually takes two chapters for introductory material, as it were, because it's very important for him to justify his message to the church at Galatia, because the problems they were having, part of it was that his credibility was being attacked. So Paul, of course, had to defend his credibility to show the church at Galatia that he had the right to tell them that what was going on was wrong and that what he had been teaching them was right. So today we're going to look at the final part of that introductory material as Paul recounts an experience that he had with Peter over this issue of the circumcision. And this is very interesting in a way because if you remember, Peter was the first apostle. He was the apostle to whom God gave the vision at Joppa, where he said, "Eat the unclean things." And Peter did it. So Peter knew the truth in this matter. And it's not like Peter did a complete about face and was teaching that you had to get circumcised to be saved. But Peter's actions made it seem as if he was condoning the people who were teaching those things. And that's why Paul had to go at him. And we'll look at that. This morning we looked at the first half of Galatians 2, where Paul had a private meeting between himself, Barnabas, and Titus, and the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. During the meeting, Paul recounted to these leaders the gospel message that he had been preaching throughout the Gentile churches in the Gentile world. The church leaders accepted the gospel that Paul taught as being true, being the same gospel message that they themselves taught. They recognized his authority as the apostle to the Gentiles and acknowledged his calling by God to preach that message. The only thing they asked of Paul was to remember the poor. So this meeting then completely settled this issue, right? Nope. Usually, unfortunately, people who really want to spread false teachings in the church don't go away after one try. They're very, what's the word I'm looking for? Persistent. Yes, persistent. Thank you. They're very persistent. Unfortunately, they're often more persistent than we are. Sometimes we give up just because they're more persistent. We're like, I don't even want to fight this anymore. I'm done. But Paul didn't do that. So this is not what happened. The Judaizers continued to preach their perversion of the gospel within the church. Paul now recounts a conflict that he had with Peter over this issue. Peter, who was an apostle, seemed to be giving credence to the Judaizers, and Paul publicly confronts him about his actions. Paul recounts why and how he confronted Peter on this very issue. From this encounter, we will learn when and why it is sometimes necessary to publicly confront another believer and how we are to do so. But more importantly, we will see Paul explain why this issue, grace versus legalism, is so important and possibly deadly to our faith and the faith of all those within the church. So first we see the problem arise in verses 11 through 13 of the chapter. Let's go ahead and read the verses. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21 is what we'll be looking at today. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and do not do as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So in verses 11 through 13, we see the problem. Paul first introduces, he says, Peter was to be blamed, and I confronted him. And this occurred in the church at Antioch. As I mentioned this morning, Antioch was probably the second church that was started in the New Testament. You first had the church at Jerusalem. There was a bunch of persecution that occurred, and a number of the people fled Jerusalem because the persecution was so great. Some of them ended up in Antioch, and those who ended up in Antioch started a church. But the church at Antioch wasn't like the church at Jerusalem, because the church at Antioch began attracting a large number of Gentiles who believed and became Christians. So the church at Antioch was a very mixed church in regards to the Gentile versus Jews issue. You had a number of Jewish believers and a number of Gentile believers. And as Paul very clearly shows us in the book of Romans, we are all one in Christ. There is no difference between the two. But this issue was festering throughout the churches because it's kind of hard to let go of being special. And the Jews for so many years had been special. They were the ones who had the words of God, and now God was giving it to the Gentiles, and there was a little bit of jealousy and resentment going on. And so there was a lot of there was conflict that cropped up throughout many of the churches. Even in the church at Rome, there was conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so Paul, but at this church at Antioch, there was a number of Gentile believers and a number of Jewish believers. And Peter came to visit the church at Antioch. And remember, this was pretty, the church at Antioch was kind of Paul's home church. This was the church that he spent more time than any other church. This was the church he grew up as a Christian in. So here he is, and he sees Peter visits Antioch. And it says, at first when Peter came, he was eating with all the believers, including the Gentiles. And this was, they had these, like, you know, we have the potlucks. They had something very similar in this day, except in this culture, it meant a lot more than it means to us. You know, we just have a good time, eat. But when you ate with someone in the culture of this time, it showed a fellowship and a communion, a level of agreement that we perhaps would not even think of. And so it was a way that they fellowshiped. And a lot of times these suppers, especially in the early church, they would actually have a potluck-type dinner when they did the Lord's Supper. You can actually see that in the book of Corinth, where Paul is dealing with that very issue, where the rich believers who didn't have to work were having their little potluck, and then by the time the poor believers got there, there was really nothing left. So that was kind of the way that the early church did it. They kind of had this big potluck, and then they did the Lord's Supper. And so Peter was fellowshipping with the Gentile believers, eating with them. And for a Jew, a good Jew, you didn't eat with Gentiles. Now, the Bible does not tell the Jews that they cannot eat with the Gentiles. However, the Pharisees were very, very good at adding laws to the Bible. And I'm sure the reasoning went something like this. Well, we're supposed to eat. We have to keep kosher. We have to eat according to the dietary laws that God gave us. And the Gentiles don't do that. So we can't eat with the Gentiles, because if we eat with the Gentiles, our food might be tainted by their food, or they might give us something that we're not allowed to have without us knowing it, so we just can't eat with them. And that was probably the train of thought that went, you know. It's just like today, they won't eat milk and meat together. No dairy products and no meat together. If a Jew keeps kosher, they actually have two kitchens in their house. They have a dairy kitchen and a meat kitchen. And they have a set of dishes for the dairy kitchen and a set of dishes and cooking pots and stoves, everything. They have two completely different kitchens, because they don't want the milk and meat to ever touch. Because the Bible says don't see the mother's milk, a calf in his mother's milk. That's part of the dietary laws. It was a part of a a pagan worship custom where they would take the mother of a, they would take the milk of a cow and use it to cook the baby calf in as part of their worship to their pagan gods. And God told them not to do that. But now the Pharisees took that that thing and said, well, we don't know if this milk came from the mother of this meat, so we better just keep them completely separate just to be safe. And so now you will not ever, you can't find a cheeseburger in McDonald's in Israel because they don't eat dairy with meat. And that's the kind of stuff they did. That's the kind of legalism that was going on. And so they were very big on, we don't eat with Gentiles. So that's kind of the culture that Peter grew up in, Paul grew up in, and all of them. And so Peter's eating with these Gentiles because the vision at Joppa, God told him to go to the centurion, eat with him, fellowship with him, and lead him to the Lord. And Peter did that. But now Peter's in Antioch, he's eating with the Gentiles, but suddenly a group comes from the church at Jerusalem. And it says they came from James, or at least the idea, it really almost gives me the idea that they claimed to come from James. They knew James, they were friends with him, but it seems like they might have claimed more authority than James had really given them. Because if you actually go to the Acts later, this is one of the reasons I believe the Council of Jerusalem was after the book of Galatians was written. Because in the Council of Jerusalem, James writes a letter to the church at Antioch and says, some brethren came out of the church without my permission and went to you teaching a false doctrine. Don't listen to them. So I believe that's who these men were that came into Antioch. And so here they come, and when they came in, Peter saw them, and for some reason he was scared of them. Paul says that he stopped eating with the Gentiles for fear of these Jewish believers that had come in. So for some reason, when they came in, we don't know what Peter was specifically afraid of. All we know is that Paul says that he was scared. He stopped eating with the Gentiles. He only ate with the Jews. And I don't know what he was afraid of. Maybe he was afraid of being rejected by them. Maybe he was just worried about offending them or hurting them. You know, we have to be careful not to offend our brothers in Christ, don't we? But we also have to be careful that we don't do wrong that we don't go so far to not offend someone that we end up doing wrong to someone else. You know, because some people, you can never please them. There are some people you will never please. And if you try to accommodate to their so-called offenses every time, then you're going to end up hurting a lot of the other people in the church, which is what happens here with Peter. So he steps away, and so Peter, he stops eating with the Gentiles. And then the rest of the Jewish believers in the church at Antioch are like, oh, whoa, Peter's not doing, well, I guess I should do what Peter's doing, because, you know, it's Peter, the apostle. So they pull away, and they stop eating with the Gentiles. And now even Barnabas, Paul's mentor in the faith, stopped eating with the Gentiles. And I don't know if Paul was there when this all started occurring, but when he saw what was happening, he knew it was wrong. He saw the church being broken apart over this issue. There were suddenly two camps of believers There were the Jews and the Gentiles. It was almost as if the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers were now two separate churches meeting in the same building. And you know what? That happens. I've seen it happen personally where there were two camps in the church and it was like they were doing two totally different things. And it's not a good thing. I am sure, and let me ask you this, if you were one of those Gentile believers in the church of Antioch when this happened, how do you think you would have felt? Betrayed, hurt. You would have felt like suddenly, wow, they think they're better than me, don't they? Even Peter won't eat with us. That's why Paul had to do something. There was a lot of friction between the Jews and the Gentiles early in the church, and we see it throughout the Bible. We see it all throughout the New Testament. And when these Jewish believers suddenly stopped eating with them, suddenly stopped fellowshing with them, I'm sure it ripped open some wounds and caused a lot of pain and suffering in that church. Because when they did that, they implied a number of things. They implied that eating with Gentiles was wrong. It was sinful. How would that make you feel as a Gentile believer in the church of Antioch if the Jewish believers were acting like eating with you was a sin? It might make you doubt your salvation. It would really throw you for a loop, wouldn't it? They were implying that their relationship with other Jewish believers was more important than their relationship to the Gentile believers, which is completely false. We ought to love all our brothers in the church equally. That's what the book of Romans is all about, is that there is no difference between different believers. All believers are the same. We're all sinners, equally sinners. We're all equally saved the same way. We're all justified, sanctified, and glorified the same way, and there's nothing that makes any one of us better than anyone else. And so for the Jews to do this implied that they felt that they were better, they were more holy than those Gentile believers. They were implying that the Gentile believers were lesser than the Jewish believers. This action of Peter's was very public, and it was creating a division within the church at Antioch, and it was having a huge impact. So Paul had to do something, because he did not want to see this church fall apart. And so it says, and we see the public nature of the offense. Peter's actions didn't just affect himself and only one or two people. Peter's actions were having a huge impact upon all the believers at the church in Antioch. They were creating a division amongst the believers. And this could have very easily led to a split. And also, who was Peter? Peter was an authority in the early church, was he not? So when an authority figure like Peter did something wrong that was causing so much problems in the church, it can't be dealt with privately anymore. Because it's no longer just an issue between Peter and a few people, it's an issue between Peter and the whole church. Now, do I think Peter was purposely doing this? No. I think he didn't even realize what he was getting himself into until it was too late. And suddenly, he's eating with only the Jewish believers. I don't think he really understood what he was doing at the time. And that's why Paul does what he does. Because he's trying to wake Peter up and say, hey, wake up, you're hurting the church. And so we see, even though I don't think Peter was purposely trying to cause division in the church like these Judaizers were, it was still important for Paul to deal with Peter because of who Peter was within the church. And so Paul, in verses 14 through 21, Paul is now going to recall to the readers, for us, the readers in the church at Galatia, exactly what he told Peter to rebuke him on this matter. Now, Paul didn't do this out of pride. That's very important to understand. There's a reason that Paul is telling us this story, and it's not because Paul's like, look how good I am, I'm better than Peter. No, that's not what Paul's doing. Paul has a reason for telling this story. He's trying to show the church at Galatia how important this subject is and how damaging it can be. How many times have you heard someone tell you a story about how they got over on someone at heart? Oh, I showed him. That's not what Peter's doing. That's not what Paul is doing here. Paul had a very specific reason for recalling the events. Paul is going to use this event as an illustration of how important the gospel of grace is. It is also an introduction to Paul dealing with the problem in the church at Galatia. So these words that he recounts that he spoke to Peter, they're going to be a springboard into the rest of the book of Galatians, this epistle, to help us understand why grace is so important and why the law should never be added to the gospel. Beware of hypocrisy. Paul starts out by asking Peter a question. Why do you, Peter, believe that it is okay for you as a Jew to live as a Gentile, but then expect the Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, Peter never said that the Gentiles had to live by, as Jews, but by his actions, that's what he was saying. He might not have spoken the words with his mouth, but his actions, by pulling away from the Gentiles in the church, was saying, well, you're not good enough because you're not a Jew. You're not living as a Jew, so I can't deal. So Peter, by his actions, was telling the Gentile believers that to be a good Christian, they had to become a Jew. And so Paul says to Peter, why are you doing this? You know that you're living as a Gentile because God told you to. So why are you making the Gentiles believe that they have to become Jews to be saved? This was a very hypocritical thing to do, and Paul wanted to make sure that Peter understood his hypocrisy. Because guess what? Hypocrisy isn't always something that we realize we're doing, is it? A lot of people are hypocritical and don't even know it. They don't even see their hypocrisy. They don't see how the very sins that they get so angry about and preach the loudest against and yell the loudest about are the very sins that they have the worst problems with. I don't believe he was being intentionally hypocritical. He just didn't see it yet. And Paul wanted to make sure he saw it. However, even though his words were... As an apostle, Peter's actions held far more weight in the church than it just did some regular member. If it had just been a few of the Jewish members who had pulled out, but Peter had kept eating with the Gentiles, then those Jewish members would have been like, oh, wait, maybe that was the wrong thing to do, and they would have gone back to doing what they had been doing before. But because Peter did it, everyone else thought, oh, well, if Peter's doing this, then I need to be doing it too. Because Peter was set up by God as an example to the church. And as an authority in the church. And now, after asking Peter and the Jews that were with him this very pointed question, Paul then reminds them of the crux of the gospel message. Verses 15 to 17, Paul reminds us and them that we are saved by grace, not works. He says, We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So Paul's telling us that we are saved by grace, not faith. He says, we who are Jews, he's speaking to the Jews that were with Peter and Peter, he's reminding them of their past, specifically their past dependence upon the law for righteousness. This is also to remind them of what that was like. Living under the law was not easy. It was hard. It was oppressive. It was difficult. It was impossible. Paul now reminds them, he says, we who are Jews, knowing. He reminds them of their understanding of the gospel. You know the gospel message. You know how you were saved. You weren't justified by works, you were justified by faith. You believed, we have believed. We depend upon faith for our salvation, for our justification. We depend upon the justification that only Christ can give. Not the justification of the law, for as all of us know, no man can be justified by the law. See, the Jewish believers, they had firsthand experience with what it was like to try to be justified by the law, to try to be righteous according to the law. They all had failed. They all knew that it was impossible. And so then he says, if we still sin after being saved, does that make Christ a sinner? Of course not. He says, God forbid. Those words in the Greek are one of the strongest possible ways to say no that you can possibly say. The literal translation is, may it never, ever, ever be. And God forbid's a wonderful translation of it. Because God forbid, don't even think that. That's not even a possibility. Paul is setting up the argument to show Peter and the rest of the Jews why their actions are wrong. He reminds them of the gospel message that we are justified through faith in Christ, not through the law. He is now going to show them how their actions are going against that very gospel in which they have believed. The law is not superior. He says, if we build again those things that have been torn down, he's speaking of the law. If we build it back up in our lives and start, oh, we have to live righteously. Oh, I have to obey these rules to be more holy. Holiness is not attained through what we do. Holiness is attained through Christ. These Jewish believers were saved from dependence upon the law for their justification. However, through their current actions, they were showing a continuing dependence upon the law for righteousness. By refusing to eat with the Gentile believers, they were implying that not doing so made them more righteous because they were keeping the law. You know, even us as Christian believers can live a legalistic life. Even though we're saved, we understand we're saved, we can still have this idea that because I don't do this and I don't do that, I'm a more holy and more righteous Christian than the guy sitting next to me. And that's just not the case. Because God saved each of us. Each of us is righteous because of Christ, not because of ourselves. So each of us is equally righteous in the eyes of God. We are dead to the law. Those who have been justified by Christ are dead to the law. The law no longer holds power over us. The law no longer condemns us. The law is no longer our master. In another later in the book of Galatians, Paul's going to give us an illustration of the law being our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is not our master anymore. Christ is. And then Paul says what we have often quoted numerous times, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, verse 17, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm sorry, that's verse 20. But who loved me and gave himself for me. You hear that verse a lot. Let me find myself. This is perhaps one of the most quoted verses in Scripture. Paul is reminding his fellow Jewish believers that because he is crucified with Christ, he is no longer bound to the law, he no longer lives by the flesh, and Christ now lives in him and us through faith. You see, living in the flesh doesn't just mean living sinfully or living in a worldly manner. I think too often we get that idea that, oh, when Paul's talking about living in the flesh, he's talking about living as a sinner, living, doing sinful things. No, that's not at all. Living in the flesh is trying to be righteous in ourselves. When I am living in the flesh, I am saying what I do is what makes me righteous. My flesh, my works make me righteous. At least in some of these passages, in this passage, that's what Paul's talking about specifically. Sometimes the flesh is used to speak of the world. You have to look at the context of the passage. But in this instance, when he says living in the flesh, he's talking about, I'm not living in the flesh anymore. I'm not depending upon my works to get me to heaven. I'm living in the Spirit. I'm depending upon Christ for my righteousness. We now live by faith, not by the law, because Christ gave himself for us, because Christ died for us. And then verse 21, the crux of his argument with Peter, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If there are any works involved in salvation, then Jesus Christ did not have to die on that cross for our salvation. If there are any works involved in salvation, that implies that we are able to attain righteousness by ourselves through our flesh. And if that is the case, then why did Jesus come and die on the cross? There's no reason. The only reason that makes sense as to why Jesus had to die on the cross to save us from our sins is because we are absolutely unable to do so ourselves. There is absolutely no work, nothing that we can do to obtain righteousness before God. The only thing that can do so is the death of Christ on that cross. And if we add works to that, then what we are saying is, oh, I don't need you to die for me, Jesus. I got this. That is the crux of the matter. And that's the issue that we're going to be dealing with as we go through this book. Paul finishes his argument by pointing out the ultimate logic of Peter and the other Jewish believers' actions. If righteousness come by the law, which is implied in the actions that they had taken, then by their actions, the Jewish believers were implying that keeping the law made them more righteous than Gentile believers. And I don't think that's what Peter was trying to do. Peter didn't think that he was more righteous because of what he was doing. That's not what Peter was thinking, but that's how it was coming across. Sometimes we have to be careful, because I know me, I am very good at people reading me completely wrong. People always think I'm mad or upset because I don't have a happy resting face. And that's something I really have to work on, you know? People think I'm a grump because I just don't have a happy resting face. And that's something I really have to work on, because people can read you wrong or misinterpret what you're saying or misinterpret what you mean or what your actions mean. And it can hurt them deeply, and you don't even have a clue that you did it. Unless someone says, "Hey, dummy, you did this. Do you realize what they thought you meant by that?" And that's kind of what Paul is trying to do with Peter. He's trying to give him a little dope slap upside the head. Peter, do you realize what you're doing? Paul is clearly laying it out for them so they can see what they are saying by their actions. Christ is dead in vain. The entire reason Jesus died on the cross was because no man is able to earn righteousness through the law. If righteousness could be attained, as I said, if we could obtain righteousness by our works, then there's no reason for Jesus to have had to die. And just a couple of thoughts that I have before we close. If Peter could make a mistake like this, don't you think we can? Peter was one of the 12. Not only was he one of the 12 apostles, he was the leader of the 12 apostles. And yet even he messed up. I don't think this was a willful sin that he did. I think I'm going to do this. No, it was just a sin of, you know, a lot of times we slip into sin and don't even realize we're there until we're there. And someone says, "Hey, what are you doing?" And I think that's what this was, just a gradual thing where he wasn't thinking, he was just acting. And then suddenly his actions were saying something that he totally did not agree with. Peter was an apostle, yet he made a mistake. We need to be careful that we never think ourselves immune from hypocrisy or false doctrine. You know, a lot of people don't like to come to church because they say there's a bunch of hypocrites there. I say, well, one more can't hurt, right? All of us are hypocrites, aren't we? Every single one of us. There are things in our lives that every single one of us is a hypocrite about. The question is, what do you do when someone reveals that hypocrisy to you? How do you handle that when God shows you the hypocrisy in your life? Do you ignore it? Do you justify it? Do you condone it? Do you hide it? Do you try to pretend it's not there? Or do you deal with it? That's the difference between living for Christ. A Christian, everyone's a hypocrite. All Christians are going to be hypocritical at times, but when they see it, and they take care of the problem when it occurs, that can have a more powerful impact upon those around us than anything you can believe. Now, there's also an interesting thing. Do you notice that Paul doesn't actually mention a resolution in this story? This is the end of the chapter. Next chapter starts with, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" He never tells us what happens. And I think that was partly because Paul didn't really think it mattered. It wasn't about Paul trying to show that he was superior to Peter. If Paul was trying to show he was superior to Peter, then he, of course, would have included the part where Peter was like, "Oh, I'm so wrong, Paul, you're right." But Paul didn't include that because that wasn't his thing. But I am pretty sure that Paul and Peter made up for a number of reasons. Acts 15 is the council at Jerusalem where Peter and James went on record. They wrote a letter to all the churches saying very clearly that salvation is by faith through grace alone and the circumcision is not required. Peter backed Paul at that council. Peter was on Paul's side at the Council of Jerusalem when this issue came to a final head. That tells me that Paul and Peter were getting along by that point, you know? Number two, Peter speaks well of Paul in his epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. I forget which passage it is, but Peter says something about Paul, but he makes it very clear that he considers Paul to be an apostle, a spokesman for God. And if Peter had broken with Paul at this point and there had been a great schism, I think we would have seen more about it, number one. And number two, I don't think Peter would have said those things that he wrote in the epistles of Peter. Because those were written much later than this book of Galatians was written. The epistle to the Galatians was actually one of the first books of the New Testament written. The conflict, and like I said, I think the reason Paul doesn't mention the resolution is because he doesn't want to rub it in Peter's face. He's not doing this to prove, to say, oh, I got Peter real good, didn't I? No. He was using it as an illustration to help him show the church at Galatia what they were doing was wrong. And this conflict, it wasn't about Peter versus Paul. It was about the law versus grace. This conflict between Peter and Paul did not cause a permanent divide between the two. Peter accepted Paul's rebuke and corrected his ways. And like I said, I don't think Paul wasn't doing this because he's like, oh, I can finally get Peter now. Woohoo! No, Paul was doing it because he saw Peter doing wrong and he wanted, number one, to stop Peter from hurting the church, but number two, to stop Peter from doing wrong and hurting himself. Paul was reminding Peter of the truth that Peter himself had proclaimed earlier to help Peter see his hypocrisy and correct his ways. This issue, grace versus the law, in regards to justification, is not just some small issue. Paul believed it was so important that he was willing to publicly rebuke Peter, the leader of the apostles, over it. Paul did not do so out of pride or because he wanted to supplant Peter's authority, but because Paul had a zeal for the truth, a zeal for the gospel message, and he was not going to let even a man, even Peter, even the leader of the apostles, hurt the church through his actions. This very issue is the one that Paul is writing to the church at Galatia about. Paul has now set the stage for his rebuke of the church at Galatia and correction. By recalling the words of this rebuke to Peter, Paul is introducing his basic argument in regards to what the gospel is and what it is not. Jesus died for our sins because we could not be justified by the law. If we could be justified by the law, Christ's death on the cross would be in vain. And you know what? If you think about it, that statement right there was like a dagger in Peter's heart. I really think that when he said, if justification is by the law, then Christ's death is in vain, I'm sure that for Peter that was extremely painful. Because Peter was a close friend of Christ's. And Paul was reminding him, hey, he died for us. Your actions are implying that that death was worthless. And I'm sure that's not what Peter would have wanted to do. If we could be justified by the law, then there would be no reason to become a Christian. Being a Jew would have been perfectly fine. So Paul corrected Peter in public. You know, usually we try not to do things like that in public. And most of the time you shouldn't correct people in public. But there are times like this one where it becomes necessary because of the public nature of the offense, because of how it has affected the entire church. Because Peter was about to split the entire church wide open and he didn't even realize he was doing it. Let's just keep in mind and pray that we never ourselves would do something that could cause such a thing. Because I'm going to tell you something. The church split I went through in Texas, one of the key players in it, I don't believe he realized really how he was being used to cause this church split. He was being used by other people, and I think he was doing what he really believed was right. But he split the church. Because he wasn't fully aware of what was going on. And he was a godly man. He was one of the most godly men in that church. Any of us can have that problem. Any of us can fall. Any of us can make a mistake. So please, let's just keep aware of these things And be careful that we don't get so proud that we end up splitting a church over something that shouldn't be done. Let's open in our hymn books to page 325. Have thine own way, Lord.